beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the believers. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that doesn't ever fade away. What a blessing it is that our nation sets aside a special day not only to honor our mothers but our fathers. I don't know if that's because we like holidays or that motivation that is there to do so. I've already gotten a card from one of my children, and this is a sign of today. I got a text, Happy Father's Day. And then I got a phone call later on this morning. So what an encouragement that is. Of course, it's not the same. You know, mothers get on the phone on Mother's Day, and they get a call, and they jabber talk, you know, 30, 45 minutes. We get on, Happy Father's Day, thanks, see you later, you know. But so thankful for our nation at least acknowledging the fathers of our country. Normally, or in general, I do bring a biography on that day. Now, they don't have to be a father. In other words, I'm not limited to passages of Scripture that just speak of having a home, although Peter did have a home. He was married. And so now whether or not he had children, we don't know. There's none mentioned in our New Testament. There's no hint of those children being given. So he could have been childless, although he could have also had what? He could have also had children as far as the Scripture is concerned. It's just not mentioned there. But what I do try to do is the same thing I try to do with the ladies on Mother's Day. I try to find that main emphasis, that single quality that is emphasized by the Holy Spirit concerning that man. So we looked at several men in the past. I'm actually one short. I'm up to number 7 with the ladies, but only number 6 on the men. So our first one was on Daniel, and that here was a man that was greatly loved of God, and what that itself would look like. Then there was a man that we took a look at who was a friend of God. Who was that? That was Abraham. So you got Daniel, greatly loved of God. Abraham, a friend of God. Then we looked at Stephen, who was the crown of the wisdom of Christ. And so he beheld Christ standing at the right hand of the throne, the majesty on high. And we're so thankful he stood, and he's safe now, isn't he? He's not going to be stoned anymore. My favorite was the fourth one, and that was Simeon. As he saw the child, Jesus Christ, and he holds that child up and says, behold, the salvation of the Lord. Not an act of the Lord, a person of the Lord. And it was in the form of a baby. The Bible says Simeon was filled with the Spirit. And then last year, we looked at a man who the Bible calls our brother and companion in tribulation. That man was on an island for the Word of God, and his name was John. And so this morning I want to take a look at Peter, the suffering shepherd. Now when you think about Peter, and you think about a man, you know this fisherman here, you know, this, you kind of have an image of this burly man, you know, he's out there, he can swing those nets, he can pull in the fish there with his own muscles. I don't know if he was a burly man or not, but I do know this, he was an outspoken man. And that's probably the thing that we remember about him the most. He was one of the most outspoken men of the apostolic company, those disciples. And he was, either by appointment or by just de facto it happened, he was the spokesman and leader of not only a small group within that apostolic company, but really he was the spokesman for the whole group. He was the one that if there needed to be anything said that represented that whole apostolic company, those disciples. He was the one that said those things. In Matthew, he's mentioned as the general leader of the whole company. The first church, Peter, James, and John were perceived as pillars of that church at Jerusalem. We typically think of him as a bold man. I mean, we think if there's anybody here, he said, hey, let's go to some faraway island or let's stand up and do something that requires courage, we would think of who? We would think of Peter among all those men. In fact, in the book of Acts, as that day came and all those people gathered themselves together, it was Peter who stood up and lifted up his voice. Now, is that bold? Okay, he probably had somewhere in the neighborhood of 150,000 to 250,000 people, not perhaps all there, but just multitudes of people, and they're all saying, what does this mean? What does this mean? And Peter says, I'll tell you what it means. And so he stands up and he lifts up his voice and talks about the Joel passage. We know also that our Lord had a unique way of speaking to him. We know that when he called Peter Simon, that in general it was because of what? Simon is walking in or after the flesh. Okay, there's something natural going on there. And then you kind of know about kind of this tug of war is when the Lord refers to him as Simon Peter. So you kind of have this tug of war between the natural and that which is Christ working in him. And then, of course, you also have our Lord would address him as what? Just Peter. And referring to him being solid like a rock. And so we have that recognition. Simon was married. Peter was married. In fact, Jesus frequented their home. And not only did he frequent their home, he actually healed his mother-in-law, who was sick there with a fever. And so Peter opened up his home to the Lord and to that apostolic company. Hospitality was the thing that was known by him. Peter was usually the one to ask the question that everybody else was afraid to ask. And sometimes he was kind of afraid to ask. May have been because of the distance, but I know in that upper room, you know, when the Lord said, one of you shall betray me, he leaned over to John and said, hey, Dad, asked him who it was. Okay? He was inquisitive, wasn't he? He's always wanting to know those types of things. Peter was the one of perhaps of all the disciples that kind of exuded confidence. You needed somebody to kind of hide behind, somebody who would lead the charge. Peter would be the man of men who would do that. In fact, he was so confident, he would just kind of blurt out things. Sometimes that was good, sometimes that wasn't so good. When our Lord asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? It was Peter who stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He asked the whole company, who is it? And Peter stood as representative not only of himself, but also of the other disciples. It's an amazing thing that Galatians, turn over to Galatians chapter 2, speaks of Peter's effectiveness as an apostle to the Jews. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 7, Paul writes, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that is Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And then there's this parenthesis, verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter's ministry there to the Jews, and that was primarily his focus, his ministry to the circumcision, to the Jews, was it effective? It was effective. In fact, it seems to give an inference that Peter's ministry with the Jews was paralleled or was as effective as Paul's ministry among the the Gentiles. Isn't that astonishing? So this man was definitely a man who was used of the Lord. Wouldn't you agree with that? And of course, we know on the day of Pentecost, when he stands up and he proclaims, he was given the key to open the door of the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, as I mentioned, he lifts up his voice and he preaches. And the Bible says with many other words than just what's recorded in Acts 2, he gave to them, saying, "Save yourself from this perverse generation." And the Bible says how many professed Christ that day? Some what? Some 3,000 people. How'd you like to have that for a baptism? That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? Would you call that effective? I would call that effective. And yet it just wasn't at that one time. Several chapters over in Acts chapter 4, they're on the way to the temple by the gate Beautiful, and there's a lame man there. Peter looks at him, perceiving that he has the faith to be healed. The man's healed. He's hopping around, jumping around. He's dancing all over the place. He's holding on to Peter. And all of a sudden, this crowd forms up, and he preaches again, doesn't he? That's pretty courageous, pretty bold, isn't it? And as a result, not 3,000 came to know the Lord. How many at that point? Some 5,000 came to know the Lord at that point. Would you call that effective? I would call that effective. And so Peter definitely had a ministry, and the scripture does give inference. So here's a man who is a leader, as we would understand a leader. Here's a man who is outspoken. He's bold. He's courageous. He's given evidence and allowed by the Lord to be a leader among leaders. That is, a leader among those disciples, that apostolic company. We know that he has certain names that the Lord addresses him. I sincerely doubt that perhaps the other disciples addressed him by any other name, but our Lord certainly could do that. And he was the one who, he just come right out and say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And his ministry to reach the Jews was effectual by the grace of God. And you'll notice in Galatians 2 and verse 8, it didn't say that it was because of Peter. It says, "For he that labored effectually in Peter," just like he labored effectually in Paul, and he is Christ Jesus the Lord. And so Christ is the one working through Peter to reach the Jews, and Peter was given the key to open the door of the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. But you know what? Peter was also given the key to open the door to the Gentiles. What a privilege that was. And so here he is. He's at Caesarea and Joppa, and he's there on the roof, and the Lord teaches him not to call any man unclean. And the Holy Spirit says to him, he hears this knocking, and the Holy Spirit says, "Don't doubt, but go with them. And behold, you have Gentile messengers." And Peter goes with them, goes to the house of Cornelius. The whole house is waiting for Peter's arrival. And in fact, Cornelius falls down at Peter's feet, and Peter says, "Get up, I'm a man just like you." And that whole household is sitting. Would you be anticipative? That whole house is sitting there anticipative because a messenger of the Lord, an angel from the Lord, had visited Cornelius, given him the commandment to call for Peter. So Peter's there, all those Gentiles are there, and Peter says, "You know, it's unlawful for me to do what I'm doing. But God has shown me not to call any man unclean." And he preached in that home Jesus Christ, and while he was preaching, how would you like to have this? While he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just like on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke with other languages, glorifying God. Wow. And it was everyone in that room. What a blessing Peter was. Would you consider that Peter was a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ? And would you say that he was used by God? And in light of all these things that I've just mentioned to you, He wrote great books. What books did he either write or have a part in? You got 1 Peter. That's a dead giveaway. Okay. Did he write another one? 2 Peter. Those are good books?
Yes.
Absolutely. And he had a hand in writing another one. Gospel of Mark. And so here's a guy who is bold. He's a leader among leaders. He's proven it, hasn't he? In speaking to multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people, lifting up his voice. We've seen the effectiveness of his ministry, 3,000 people getting saved, 5,000 people getting saved. His ministry was at least parallel or as effective as the Apostle Paul was to the Gentiles. And was Paul's ministry to the Gentiles effective? Absolutely. And he is used of the Lord to write down the very words of God in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and the Gospel. We could use a few men like that. And yet, I don't think that any of those things, although you could argue that some of those things, may have been that preeminent thing that we are to take away from Peter. But I think it's another arena that you and I have to look at, and that is, he was a shepherd that suffered. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, the fact that he suffered isn't unique, but there is a uniqueness about Peter's suffering that I want to bring us down to. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and," now note what he writes, "a witness of the" what? "The sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed." Understood, not only did he witness the sufferings of Christ, he's also a partaker of the sufferings of Christ because he's going to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so in order to partake of that glory that is to be revealed, you must partake of the sufferings. And that's written in Romans chapter 8. Peter suffered. We have this whole book of 1 Peter whose theme deals with, guess what topic? Suffering. So you got the very book that Peter wrote down, and we all said he wrote great what? He wrote great books. Here he is writing down by inspiration a book whose theme and topic is saturated with this concept of suffering. He was an elder among other elders. Notice he didn't call himself an apostle above all the other elders. He said, "I'm a fellow elder." And yet he was also one who suffered. Now, the Bible here in 1 Peter speaks of this. Just go back to chapter 2 and note verse 18. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering" how? Suffering wrongfully. Now, where did he learn that from? Where did he learn that suffering wrongfully brings glory to God? Well, he said in 1 Peter chapter 5, he beheld whose sufferings? The sufferings of Jesus Christ. Did Christ bring glory to God? There you go. And so he says, this is thankworthy. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. We're called to suffer wrongfully. That's our calling. Would that be painful? Folks, when you have suffered for something that you didn't do, Did it hurt? Did you have grief? Did you have to deal with your anger, your emotions, your sinful nature because of that? And the answer to that is yes. It is a characteristic of believing people to grow in suffering wrongfully and leaving the results of that injustice in the hands of the Lord. You'll see that here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but what did he do? He committed himself to the one who judges righteously." And so we see that Peter was a shepherd. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, which am also an elder." And he was a suffering shepherd. Peter learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He suffered as a pastor, as an elder. I'm not sure that... Well, I'll word it this way. There's a saying among pastors. I'll let you in on a little secret if you don't know this already. Nobody understands the trials of a pastor other than another pastor. You can talk about it with someone else, but you just don't know the pain, the grief, the sorrow, the agony, the prayers, the care, the burden, the anxieties that sometimes are so great for the flock that they can disturb sleep, they can wake you up in the middle of the night out of concern, the tragedy of someone refusing the word of the Lord, going in their own way, doing what they want to do instead of the Lord. Nobody understands that unless you've been a pastor. And so Peter was a pastor among pastors. He was constrained, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. You know, sometimes not all sheep like to be fed. What do you think? There's mixed degrees even among us. There are those that are here, their hearts are prepared, they're wide open, they're wanting to take it in, they're wanting their lives to be changed, they're wanting to feel the bread of Christ to be nourished in their inner man, and they walk away being strengthened by His grace, and they know that they have been fed. There's others who come, and they put in their time, and they walk away, and that's it. Any pastor worth his salt has care not just for those who are eager, but also for those that are not eager. He cares that his flock is being saved. Not just that they have been saved, but they are being saved. So that the entrance into that kingdom of God is made abundantly open for them and assured. So that their assurance comes from the Scripture, from Christ himself, and not by their own imaginations. Peter understood what it meant to be constrained to that. He says, "Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." In other words, you're to be in the ministry voluntarily. There is this desire to be in the ministry, but it has to be voluntary. And it says, verse 2, "not for filthy lucre," like who? Like Judas, who stole from the treasury, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And he is to lead by example, verse 3. He's not to lead by exercising lordship, but he is to be a leader by example. You know, sheep have a natural nature to follow. Wolves, you got to beat them in this mission. Goats, you got to prod them into submission. But sheep, the Bible says they hear his voice and they follow him. There's something sheep love to follow, a loving shepherd who leads by example. The shepherd becomes a sheep and leads his flock. He avoided a covetous spirit, and so he understood the suffering that comes along as a pastor. But even with that, I don't think that that avenue of suffering is the main thing that the Lord wants us to see. I think the suffering that Peter suffered the most was his suffering as a sinner. His suffering as a sinner. Think about it with me. Who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that great? And so our Lord goes on and he begins to tell those men of the coming event, of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He tells of the sufferings that he is going to go through at the hands of Roman and Jewish leadership. And what does this man do? What does Peter do? He actually takes the Lord unto himself, and he tells the Lord, God forbid. Is that bold? And the Bible says, when you put all the passages together, now follow with me here, get the scenario in your mind. The Bible says that the Lord, when he did that, the Lord looked around. He looked around to see who was there. And then he looked at Peter. And he made this statement. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because you're not savoring the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. All right. Does everybody see that in your mind? Now tell me what he felt. Now Scripture doesn't tell us. What would you feel? Would you say, okay? Would you feel grief? Would you feel hurt? Would you be confused? Would you wonder at the strong language by our Lord? Would you think to yourself, I can't believe I said something Satan would say? Or the fact that Peter was engaging the things that be of men. He's thinking like a man and not like God. Folks, how would you feel? Now let me add something to this. Every one of your peers heard this and watched it. So it'd be like the Lord addressing Pastor Hoffman right here. You know, Pastor Hoffman, in the sincerity of his heart, right? If I was up here representing the Lord, see, it's my illustration. And I said, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. Now he's saying it because he loves me. Yes? Okay. So he says, he just blurts out, Lord, God forbid that this would occur. And I look around at all the rest of you. Now, you heard this, and so you would be waiting to hear what I'm going to say. And I look at him and say, get thee behind me, Satan. How do you think he would feel then? I think he would feel awful over it, but I think he would really feel shame. He's the leader publicly corrected, severely rebuked by the Lord. You say, what do you do? What do you do? He was smart. He didn't say anything. He said, maybe forgive me. But we don't know what he says, do we? Later on in John, we have another situation where all the disciples are together and they're there in the upper room with our Lord. And in John chapter 13, the Lord says, he begins that upper room discourse. He talks about the great commandment and he says, now I'm going away, but where I'm going, you can't go. And guess who speaks? Who else is around? All the other disciples. He says, Lord, where are you going? And he makes this statement. I'll follow you anywhere. You ever said that? I'll follow you anywhere, Lord. Any way you go. You remember the song we sing? See, we're following Peter. Anywhere you lead me, I'll go. Song says, safely go. Well, he's going to Calvary. Anywhere you go, I'll go. John heard this, Bartholomew heard this, James heard this. And our Lord says, Peter, you know this is coming, right? Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Now, what did he say after that? No, I'll never do it. If everybody else in this room does it, I won't. So our Lord is taken. John gets him into the courtyard. The night is cool. The fire is blazing. He goes up by the fire, and the light of that fire, his face is recognized. And they said, aren't you one of those that was there? No. Where's Peter's boldness now? A few moments later, another one, actually one that was in the garden when Malchus got his ear chopped off, because who chopped that off?
Peter.
And she's there and she says, you know, you were in that garden. And he's even more vehement. No way. No. Don't know him. And then there's the third one. And the Bible says that when he denied the Lord, the Bible says he swore, I don't know the man. And at that point, the Bible says, Jesus looked at Peter. The cock crew. And Jesus was being taken from one part of the courtyard to the other. And he stops and he looks at Peter. And Peter looks at him. Now tell me, what would you feel? Pain? Grief? Shame? And the Bible says that when Jesus looked at him, Peter remembered what Jesus said. And folks, that was public. And he ran out of the courtyard weeping and wailing. Did he hurt? Tell me, did he hurt?
Yes.
I'm talking about Peter suffering as a sinner. Here's Peter publicly rebuked. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter publicly pressing forth his view that he was better than all the other disciples. That his love was greater for the Lord than all these other puny men like you. You ever said in your heart, I love the Lord more than someone else? You ever looked around and evaluated in your own mind somebody's spiritual condition and think in your heart, oh, I'd never do what they did. Simon, you. But that was public. The very fact that Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him three times, that was public. What did Peter say to that? No way. And there was a way he did. Peter's in the garden. Jesus had already told him, you know, I'm going to go, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to rise again on that third day. And there he is in the garden, the Lord having told the men earlier to take a sword, but here they are in that garden, and Judas comes with those Roman cohorts, and Peter gets excited about it. He pulls out his sword, and he goes at it. Why is he doing that? He loves the Lord, doesn't he? He wants to protect the Lord, doesn't he? And he takes that sword. He must have been swinging it everywhere. He takes that sword and actually goes after one of those soldiers, Malchus, and the Bible says he cuts his ear off. He missed. But that tells you how sharp the sword was. Just slices right through. And the ear falls on the ground. Public or private? Now, our Lord goes over and reaches down, picks up that ear. You know, he might have blew off some of the dirt. And he puts it back on Malchus' side of his head, and he heals it, and he turns to Peter, and he says, put your sword up. Can you imagine? Now listen to what he said. Now we're not taking time to look at all these passages. He says, put your sword up. Don't you know that I could ask for 12 legion of angels right now? I don't need you, Peter. I don't need your sword, Peter. I'm perfectly capable. My Father's perfectly capable of taking care of me. Isn't that what he's saying? And folks, can I just give you a hint? God doesn't need you and I to help him out. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't need us. We need him. But what I want to know is this. When our Lord told him that, what did he feel? Now, the Bible doesn't say, does it? But we do know how you would feel. Same emotions, right? Hurt, shame, embarrassment, perplexity. And this was done right in front of all the other men. And you have to be a man to understand this. That is most shameful to a man. Peter's always getting confronted, isn't he? Or this, folks, what about after the Lord is risen? They're just having a fish dinner. They're just eating dinner. Everything's great. The Lord is arisen. And they're all there. They're all there. And our Lord says to Peter publicly, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says what?
"Yes."
He says, "Of course you do. I'll feed my sheep." Maybe they're having dessert at this moment. Lord looks at him. He's saying this publicly now. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me more than these?" What a question. Publicly. And Peter gets a little what? He gets a little agitated about this. I bet he had a temper. He gets a little agitated about this. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me this?" Because every time he asked it, it brought up that situation, didn't it? Folks, we know that he hurt. And we know, I want you to turn back to Galatians. We know that there was another time this man was confronted by another apostle. And the situation was here in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 12. Well, let's begin reading in verse 11. He says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," Paul says, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away in their dissimulation." And Paul, when he saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now look at verse 14. "I said to Peter," now what's the next three words? "Before them all." And here's what's happening, folks. Peter ate with Gentile believing people. Is that right or wrong? That's fine. That's right. Dietary laws are no more. Didn't the Lord show him that? And so here you have this Peter eating with the Gentiles. Not only that, the Bible says he lived after the manner of Gentiles. Look at verse 14. "When I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles." So not only did he eat with the Gentiles, he also lived after the manner of the Gentiles. That is, he wasn't adhering to the Mosaic law, but he was adhering to the law of Christ. And what happened was, is that certain group of men came from the church in Jerusalem. Now, the church of Jerusalem was made up predominantly of what kind of people? Jews, those that had converted to Judaism, who now had come unto the Lord. But there was, remember what James and them told Paul when he came? He said, "There are a lot of people here in our congregation who still, out of love for Christ, adhere to a lot of those Mosaic laws." So here comes these men who came and they only ate kosher. And so what you have is over here you had these tables and this was kosher. And over here you had the Gentiles and they weren't what? They weren't kosher. Now Peter had been eating with them and he had been living after the manner of them. But when this group came, what did Peter do? He went back over here and began to eat according to the dietary law, thereby distancing himself from the Gentile believers and isolating himself from Gentile believers because Peter cared about what those people thought of him. You ever been there? You ever cared about what other people think about you? And you make decisions based upon that, even to the violation of the gospel? And the Bible says, look at verse 12. He withdrew. So he distanced himself. He separated himself. He isolated himself. Why? He feared them. In other words, he feared the loss of their respect. He feared the loss of their favor. He feared the loss of their friendship. And so he goes over here, and he wouldn't go over here and fellowship with the Gentile believers, but he is over here fellowshipping, keeping the law, bolstering their position on that, so that what happened is the gospel was threatened. Because Peter's behavior implied to the Gentiles that if the church was to be one, they had to live like the Jews in order to be justified by God. This was a big deal. And it was so big that Barnabas got, look at verse 13, Barnabas got carried away in this hypocrisy. And the Bible says, verse 13, that other Jews got carried away with this hypocrisy. And so what you have here, you have this vast movement. And folks, that's not right, is it? That's not the gospel. The gospel's for how many people? Everyone. And the object of the gospel is not the law. It is Christ Jesus. And so, Paul stands up in the conference room. In the dining room, he stands up. And he says, Peter, verse 14, you're a Jew. But you live after the manner of Gentiles. You don't live after the manner of Jews. So why are you compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews by your behavior and your actions? We know, verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. A man is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified not by the law, but by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. Now note this. For by the works of the law, no man shall be what? And he goes on in this. And he tells Peter, front of them all, verse 21, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. All right, how do you think Peter felt? What do you think? How would you feel if you got called out in the middle of supper? Publicly. Peter, stand up. Rebuked, yes or no? Accused of being a hypocrite? Yes. Done in front of all the Gentile believers? Done in front of those people who he feared? To lose their respect. And you know what he lost? He lost his respect. Now, folks, what do you say at that point? What do you think he said? I don't know what he said. But I know they weren't separated because Peter writes about Paul, calls him a brother. In 2 Peter. So there's no riff there, is there? So somehow Peter got corrected. Now folks, here's my point, and we actually could go to more subtle examples. What's happening to Peter? Is he suffering? He is suffering as a sinner. Peter suffered as a believer. He suffered as a sinner. And yet, folks, that suffering was used by Christ for our good. Remember back 1 Peter chapter 2? Go back to 1 Peter. Look in chapter 2. Look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? Well, what about Peter? I just gave you several scenarios in which he suffered, didn't he? And he suffered because he was corrected, and the correction should have been done. He was wrong, wasn't he? Peter had to grow in taking that patiently. Don't we all? So that he could be in a position of being used to suffer for things he didn't do. He knew what it meant to be buffeted for your faults. And he knew that when you get buffeted for your faults, you should keep your mouth closed and you should bear under the correction and suffer the grief of that correction and learn the lesson from it. He didn't deny the Lord again, did he? Yes or no? No, he stood up on the day of Pentecost. What about this suffering? Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Would that be suffering? That's something I don't want to ever hear. He knew what it meant to suffer, didn't he? Or, look in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 6. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. You know where he learned that? You know where he learned that? He learned it after Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he had to deal with his beliefs about the Messiah. You know where he learned that? He learned that in some place, isolated by himself, weeping because he denied the Lord three times. You know where he learned that? He learned that when he took a sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus and he was corrected and rebuked for that. And he had to go, his faith being tried. You know where he learned that? Is when he ran into and saw an empty tomb. You know where he learned that? He learned that at a fish dinner when the Lord asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? That's a trial of faith, isn't it? And folks, that trial of faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it might be tried with what? He learned it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. What was Peter's problem? We word it this way. He spoke before he thought. His mind was all over the place. When our Lord said he was going to suffer, he was going to be buried, he was going to rise again, Peter's mind just exploded. It wasn't girded up. It wasn't sober. It wasn't thinking Scripture. Or look in chapter 2, look down at verse 11 when he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your what? You think he ever felt any of that? Or in chapter 2, verse 20, we've already mentioned this when he says, verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, Peter, keep your mouth quiet. When you suffer, Peter, don't take the sword up and threaten." You see that? He's learning this. So the fruit of his sufferings as a sinful saint. Or in chapter 3, 1 Peter, look down, verse 8. "Finally, be of one mind, have compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." Verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days," watch your what? You think he learned that? The one who was always blurting things out? Or in chapter 3 and verse 15, look at verse 13. "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, not denying the Lord." I added that. When Peter was by the fire, did he sanctify his heart and give a right answer? He learned to have a ready speech. Or folks, if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 3, "Neither as being what over God's flock?" Folks, what was Peter's early position with those men? It wasn't one of man among men. It was one of what? A man higher than the other men. Do what I say. Now. Get it done. You know what Peter learned? He learned he's just like every other man. So he says, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, because I'm also a what?" Why did he say apostle? Or in 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now watch what he says. "To them that have obtained like precious faith with us." In other words, I'm writing to people, you got the same faith I have. And the apostles, we're not better than anyone else. We're just believers like you. Where did he learn that? Or look in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never what? Fall." Did Peter fall? Is he sifted like wheat? He knew what it was to what? He knew what it was to fall. So be diligent, brethren. You do this, you'll never fall. He knew in chapter 2 and verse 1 of 2 Peter that there would be false teachers even among you, because even in the apostolic company there was a Judas. He knew in chapter 2 and verse 19 of 2 Peter concerning these men, "For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Peter knew about the falling. And he says at the end of that book, 2 Peter chapter 3, the last two verses, he says, "You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now what's the next word? Fall from your own steadfastness, but growing grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I think the main point about this man Peter is that he suffered as a sinful saint publicly, so that, go back to 1 Peter 5 and look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with what? Humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Why should we be clothed with humility? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the... And you're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Who was the pride one? Who was the one who thought that he had grown more than the other disciples? Who was the one that said, though all of you, you'll probably deny him, but not me? Who's the one that said, my love for the Lord is greater than all yours? Who was the one that said that? Peter. You know what he learned? If you're going to be an effective shepherd, you have to be clothed with humility. And not only that, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. You know where he learned that? Peter, don't you know that I could call down 12 legions of angels? I've given my care to Him. It's okay. He'll take care of me and I'll rise from the grave. What a blessing this man was. And it gives me confidence that Jesus is able to keep sinful saints. And it gives me confidence that Jesus can save sinful saints by humbling them. You ever been humbled? It hurt, didn't it? And folks, it gives me the confidence that if God can use a man like Peter after all those things, publicly corrected, that He can use who? He can use us for the glory. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.